I've really enjoyed being here last night and this morning. The preaching's been good, singing's been good, fellowship has been good. The food has been wonderful.
Amen.
Ladies, you outdid yourselves today.
Amen.
And we had turkey. I know down here they call them chicken pastries. Back home, we call them chicken and dumplings. We had ham and chicken and dumplings. We had corn, chicken and dumplings. We had potato salad, chicken and dumplings. If I stayed around here very long, I'd get in shape. Round is a shape, you know. It really is. I even got a gift card from the young people to Bojangles. I promise you, I put many a chicken in the ministry. I've often said I'd like to go in under the wing of a dove. And if I can't get a dove, I'll take a Dominicker. Enjoy that preaching, brother. That's a blessing. I'd like to have the name and address of that fellow you with. It was wonderful. I enjoyed that picking and singing. It's all been good. Preacher, thank you. Fellowship Baptist Church, thank you for having a meeting like this. I know there's a lot of work that goes on before the first service. There's a lot of work that goes on after the last amen. But thank you for having the vision to provide an oasis for preachers to come and just get refired and revived. And go back to their church with a renewed determination. Appreciate all the preachers that are here tonight. We've got enough preachers to start revival or a riot or a revolution or something. And with all of these instruments, if we can't have a jubilee, brother, we could have a jamboree. I've enjoyed it. Congratulations on your wedding anniversary. I heard about one man and his wife. They were celebrating their anniversary, and he looked at her and said, "Honey, if I had it to do all over again, I'd do it with you." And she looked at him and said, "Oh, no, you wouldn't." That's a bad sign. One guy went up in the woods one day squirrel hunting, and he hunted quite a while, and he didn't kill a squirrel. And directly, y'all say that down here? Directly, is that a word down here? Directly, a guy came down the side of the mountain, and he had a bag full of squirrels and didn't even have a gun. Guy saw him and said, "Man, what you got in that poke?" He said, "Squirrels." He said, "Well, how'd you get them?" He said, "You don't have a gun." He said, "I don't need a gun." He said, "I ugly them to death." Well, I said, "I've never heard of that." He said, "Oh, it's easy. Let me show you how it works." And took him back up in the woods and found a little old squirrel running out of a limb. He said, "Now watch this." And made all kinds of faces. No squirrel just dropped out dead. God said, "I've never seen anything like this in my life." He said, "Oh, it's easy." Found another little squirrel, and he just made all kinds of faces. But the squirrel just dropped out dead. I said, "This beats all I've ever seen in my life." And he said, "Oh, what you talking about?" He said, "You ain't seen nothing." He said, "I used to bring my wife with me. But she tore the meat up so bad we couldn't eat them." That's bad. But it's a blessing to be here tonight. Thank you, preacher, for letting me come. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 22. And I move slow, talk slow. I got over to the line last night, cafeteria, and I was the last one in line. Walked over this afternoon, and I was the last one. And, of course, they moved me up to the front, and I felt bad about it. But actually, I can truthfully say I've never been first for anything in my life. Just always been slow. I love to coon hunt. I got a pack of blue tick hounds, and I've had them for 40 years. Not the same ones, you understand. It's different. And I'm always the last one to the tree. I'm always the last one back to the truck. I move so slow, I'm so far behind, I think I'm first. But it's been wonderful. Luke chapter 22, and when you find your place, I want you to stand with me, and we'll read verse number 44. I like all kinds of singing. I like solos. I like duets and trios and quartets. I love choir music. I have really enjoyed the congregational singing this week. Amen. And occasionally, I like to hear congregational reading. So I'm going to ask you to read this verse with me in concert, all of us reading aloud. And in unison, if you have a King James Bible, that shouldn't be a problem. Amen. And if you don't, God help you. Luke chapter 22, verse 44. Let's read it together. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Our Father, as we stand now in these next few moments, my only prayer tonight is that we might get a glimpse of Jesus. God, give us a fresh, a renewed glimpse of Him. May we see Him tonight in a way perhaps we haven't seen Him before. Lead us and guide us and direct us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. And you can be seated. As the Holy Spirit describes the garden experience, He uses very strong words. For example, in Matthew, as Jesus entered into the garden with Peter, James, and John, He said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." It would have been bad enough if He had said, "My soul is sorrowful." But He said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful." Our Lord's sufferings in the garden were not physical sufferings, but rather emotional suffering. The soul is the seat of all of your emotions. The pain Jesus felt in the garden was not an outward pain, but it was an inward pain. And I can tell you tonight that sometimes the pain you feel on the inside can be far greater than any pain you could possibly feel on the outside. Emotional suffering can be far more severe than physical suffering. He said things like, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful even unto death." The Bible said that he was sore heavy. It would be enough to say that he was heavy. He was not just heavy, but he was sore heavy and amazed. Here in the Gospel of Luke chapter 22, the Bible tells us that he was in an agony. Strong language. Exceedingly sorrowful. Sore amazed. Very heavy. In an agony. Even so much that an angel came to strengthen him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Even though he created the angels, even though he made the angels, now an angel is strengthening the Lord Jesus. Sore amazed, exceedingly sorrowful, very heavy, in such an agony, the Bible said his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I used to wonder as a young preacher, what did the Lord see in that cup? Caused him to be very heavy. What did he see in that cup that caused him to be sore amazed? What did he see in that cup that caused him to be in an agony? What did he see in the cup that caused his sweat to become, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground? What did he see in that cup? I want to stop right here and say just a word about sweat. And it's important for you to understand this in order to understand what's taking place in these verses. You have two kinds of sweat glands in your body. You have apocrine sweat glands and eccrine sweat glands. A sweat gland is simply coiled tissue beneath the surface of the skin. Blood is supplied to the sweat glands by thousands of capillaries. And by the way, you have capillaries in your body that are 1/10 the size of a single human hair in diameter. From the sweat glands, there are ducts that run beneath the surface of the skin, and the sweat glands will accumulate a saline fluid. And this fluid is discharged through the ducts and surfaces through the skin as sweat. Now don't miss this. Sweat glands are controlled by cholinergic neurotic transmitters in your brain. And the activating agent is stress. The apocrine sweat glands respond to physical stress. if you get too hard, if you're running, if you're working, if you're exercising, you sweat. The eccrine sweat glands respond to emotional stress. Perhaps you've waited to see a doctor, or you're waiting for a job interview. And you find that the palms of your hands are getting sweaty. And sweat appears on the back of your neck or even across your forehead. It's called hyperhidrosis. You're not running, you're not too hot, you're not exercising, yet you are sweating. But there are occasions, and it is medically possible, under extreme pressure and extreme stress, for the sweat glands to be overactivated. They gather too much blood from these capillaries. The capillaries burst or rupture, and blood enters into the ducts of your skin, and sweat surfaces through the skin as great drops of blood. It's called hematidrosis. What did Jesus see in that cup? What was it that caused him to be in such an agony? What was it that caused him to be very heavy, sore amazed, exceedingly sorrowful? What did he see in that cup that caused him to pray, "Father, if it could be thy will, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me"? What did he see in that cup? As a young preacher, I began to look for answers. I read books, I heard sermons where men suggested that it was the shame of the cross. The Bible says in Hebrews that he endured the cross, despising the shame. They spit in his face, and as the spittle and the flame ran down his cheeks, he despised it. In mockery, they put a crown of thorns on his head, a robe on his back, and a reed in his hand, and bowed their knee. And in mockery, they cried, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And he despised it. The Bible said they stripped him of his raiment. Talking about the Prince of Glory. They put him to an open shame, made a public spectacle out of the King of Kings. And as he stood there exposed, shamed, 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 he despised it. Oh, how he despised it. They nailed him to the cross, and they walked by wagging their heads, saying, "If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. You've saved others. Can't even save yourself." He despised it. Even though He despised the shame. I don't believe that's why he prayed, Father, let this cup pass from me. I don't think it was the shame that caused him to be sore amazed. I don't think it was the shame that caused him to be very heavy or in an agony to the extent that an angel came to strengthen him. What did he see in that cup? It's been suggested that he saw the suffering of the cross. Peter tells us that he suffered for us. And there's no way I can articulate the sufferings of Jesus. And even if I could, you couldn't comprehend it. But he suffered. Psalm 22 tells us they gaped on him with their teeth as ravening lions. That means they ripped the flesh from his body with their teeth as a lion when it's taken its prey. The scripture tells us they buffeted the Lord Jesus. The word buffet comes from a Greek word which means around the face, and it means black and blue. They beat the face of Jesus. They pounded the face of Jesus until his face was black and blue. The scripture tells us they scourged the Lord Jesus. The Romans used a whip called a flagrum, sometimes referred to as a cat of nine tails, and it consisted of several pieces of leather that was plaited together, and at the very end of the flagrum there were several strips of leather, and on each strip of leather there was a metal ball, and then a few inches away a piece of animal bone, and a few inches from that another metal ball, and a few inches from that another piece of animal bone, a metal ball and a piece of animal bone. On every strip of leather, it was the Roman custom, it was the Roman tradition to beat their victims with 39 stripes. And as the metal ball hit the back of the person that was being scourged, they would bruise their back, and the weight of the metal ball would cause the animal bone to dig into the flesh. Medical doctors tell us that by the time they had finished beating the back of Jesus, that you could have stood behind him and looked into his rib cage. He suffered. They led him to Calvary, and there they crucified him. They drove spikes in his hands and in his feet. Most pictures you see depict the nail prints in this part of the hand. Most Bible historians believe that the nails were driven through this part of the hand. Medically, your hand begins at your wrist. There's not enough tissue to support the weight of the human body in this part of the hand, but the Romans would drive the nails through this part of the hand. You have two major arteries going into your hand, and in between those two arteries there are two main nerves: the flexor pollicis nerve, which controls the movement in your hand, and the median nerve, which controls the feeling in your hand. And when they drove the spikes through his hands. They severed those nerves. And we can't imagine the pain that he experienced as those open nerves rubbed against that old iron spike. They drove nails through his feet, severing the main nerves that run down the spine into the bottom of your feet. And as those nerves were exposed to that iron spike and the weight of his body pressing down, pain shooting throughout his entire body, he suffered. The Romans crucified their victims on a cross called the Tau cross. You spell that T-A-U. It consisted of three parts. There was the upright part of the cross called the stipe. There was a cross piece itself, which is called the patibulum. But the Romans added a little platform to their cross called a sedile. And the reason the Romans added that little platform is because they wanted to prolong the suffering and the pain and the agony and the dying. What would happen was they would place their feet on that sedile and stretch their arms out and nail their hands to the cross. And with the weight of the body pulling down on their hands and arms, the intercostal muscles would close in around the thorax and they would begin to suffocate. But the sedile, that little platform, would enable them to push up and breathe. But the pain was so great, it was so excruciating, it couldn't stay in that position very long, and so they would drop back down. Once again, they would begin to suffocate. So they would push back up. History tells us that people stayed on the cross for hours and hours, sometimes days, hoping to receive a pardon from the governor. And sometimes they did and were taken down from the cross. Jesus was on the cross for 6 hours. And the entire 6 hours he was on the cross, he was constantly pushing up and down. Up, and remember, his back was against that old wooden stipe. All the flesh, the muscle, the tissue had been removed from his back. And as he pushed up and down, he suffered beyond description, beyond imagination. You say, preacher, that sounds well and good, but can you prove that from the Bible? You remember the Pharisees went to Pilate because it was the Passover, and the Pharisees requested that they break their legs. The Romans used an instrument that was much like the common axe. They would chop it into their legs. Why did they request that Pilate break their legs? It was the Passover. It was not lawful to leave anyone hanging on the cross during these holy hours. And they asked that they break their legs. And with their legs broken, they could not push up and breathe. In a matter of moments, they would die from suffocation. They broke the legs of the thieves who were crucified with Jesus. And the fact they broke their legs indicated that they were still alive, making it necessary for them to break their legs. But when they came to Jesus, he was already dead. Pilate marveled when he heard at what hour Jesus had died. He was amazed. He couldn't believe that he was already dead. You see, they didn't take the life of Jesus. He gave his life. He had to give up his life. By the way, the Bible said the sting of death is sin. Jesus had no sin. Therefore, death could not sting him. He had to give up his life. He had to give up the ghost. You remember Pilate said, "Don't you know I've got the power to give you your life? I've got the power to take your life." Jesus said, "You have no power against me except it be given you by my Father which is in heaven." He said, "I've got the power. I've got the power to lay my life down. And if I've got the power to lay my life down, I've got the power to take it up again." He gave his life. He suffered. Even though his pain is incomprehensible, indescribable, I don't think that's what he saw in the cup. What did he see in the cup? I want you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. As you read Hebrews chapter 12, it's obvious that these Hebrew believers were experiencing chastisement from God. They were under the chastening hand of the Lord. And the Bible says in chapter 12 that no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. These Hebrew believers were discouraged. As a matter of fact, they were on the brink of quitting. Paul describes their spiritual posture. He said, "Your hands are hanging and your knees are bent." They were discouraged, thinking about quitting, on the verge of just giving up. I'm sure you've never been there. This is what the Bible said in verse 3, "For consider him." Bless his name. That word "consider" simply means think about, meditate on, muse upon. Think about him. Oh, that's a wonderful prescription to those that are discouraged. Those who are thinking about quitting, just think about Jesus. Consider him. Consider him that endured such contradiction. And that's a big word. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. What did Jesus see in that cup that caused him to be in an agony, to be very heavy, exceedingly sorrowful, sore amazed? I believe when he looked into that cup, he saw sin. Think with me for just a moment. The word "sweat" appears 3 times in the Bible. And that's all. 3 times. The first time the word "sweat" appears in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19. After man fell in the garden, God cursed the serpent. And since the serpent had been instrumental in tempting man, God declared that the serpent would crawl on its belly all the days of its life and eat the very substance that man was made from, which was dust. And then God cursed the woman and multiplied her sorrow and travail in childbearing and declared that her desire would be unto her husband and he would have the rule over her. And then God cursed the ground for man's sake and declared that it would bring forth thorns and thistles. And in verse 19, God said, Adam, from now on, you'll eat bread by the sweat of your face. You see, before sin entered into the picture, there was no such thing as stress. First time the word sweat is used in the Bible, it's used in connection to sin. The second time the word sweat appears in the Bible is in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 44. If I'm not mistaken, it's verse 18. Here the Bible describes the duties of the high priest as he ministered in the Holy of Holies. In Leviticus chapter 16, you read, the Bible tells us that when the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies, every article of clothing he wore had to be made from fine linen. And the Bible tells us in Ezekiel chapter 44 that as he entered into the Holy of Holies, the high priest could not wear anything that causeth sweat. No sweat was allowed in the Holy of Holies. No sweat was permitted in the Holy of Holies. You say, preacher, why? Because sweat came as the result of sin. Sweat was connected to sin. And sweat could not enter in the Holy of Holies before the presence of a holy and a righteous God. No sweat allowed. Now listen to me. If the first time sweat is mentioned in the Bible is connected to sin, and the second time sweat is mentioned in the Bible is connected to sin, I believe we have every right to believe the third and the final time sweat is mentioned in the Bible, it is connected to sin. Jesus looked into that cup and he saw sin. And notice the scripture says, it was such a contradiction to himself. Are you listening? Such a contradiction to himself. I'm talking about one that had never had an impure thought. He didn't know what an impure thought was. He'd never spoken an impure word. He'd never committed an impure deed. He had never walked to an impure place. He said, I do always those things which please the Father. He lived on this earth approximately 12,000 days, and every day of his life was a monument of holiness. He was holy. It was not that he did not lie, but he couldn't lie. He was holy. It was not that he didn't fail. He could not fail. He
was holy. It's not that he did not sin. He could not sin. He was holy.
Amen. Now, the spotless, sinless Lamb of God, one who is tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. One, the Bible tells us, who knew no sin. He was not only going to bear our sin, but the Bible said, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus is about to become sin. He looks into that cup and he sees sin. And he's never known sin. He's never experienced sin. He's never committed sin. Yet he looks into that cup and he sees sin. And it is so contrary to himself. It's so contrary to who he is. Yet he knows in a few short hours he is about to bear the sin of every child molester that ever lived. The sin of every rapist. The sin of every murderer. Will be placed on him. For the first time. For the first time. He will be exposed to sin. Oh, can you imagine, holy God, being exposed to sin, becoming sin for us? Looked into that cup and he saw the sin of Adolf Hitler, Jeffrey Dahmer. He saw my sin. He saw your sin, and as he looked into that cup of sin, oh, he was sore amazed. He was very heavy. As he looked in that cup of sin, he was in an agony. Hebrews 5 tells us that he offered up prayers with strong crying and tears. And most Bible students believe that is referring to the garden experience. The word strong means boisterous. It means loud. Had you been in the garden that night, you could have heard him as he wept out loud, crying, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. But thank God, thank God, thank God, he didn't stop there. No, he didn't stop there. He went on to pray, nevertheless. Not my will, but thine be done. I'm glad, listen carefully, and I'm done. That God's love for sinners was even greater than his hatred for sin. for where sin did abound. Grace did much more abound. In Luke's gospel, the Bible tells us that he took Peter, James, and John, and he said, watch and pray. And then the scripture tells us in the gospel of Luke that he went about a stone's cast, about as far as you could throw a rock, and he began to pray. But Matthew chapter 26 and verse 34 puts it in a little different way. And there is a preciousness connected to this that I can't describe. Matthew said, he told Peter, James, and John to watch and pray. And this is what Matthew said. And he went a little farther. Jesus went a little farther. I'm glad for a wife that loves me. We've been married come June 42 years. I could not have had a wife that loves me more than my wife does. I've made some big, big decisions. My wife has told me time and time again, I'll follow you to the dropping off place. Then I'll drop off with you. I've got 3 children, and no man could have children that love me more than my kids love me. I've got 6 grandchildren on this earth, 1 in heaven, and they think Paul hung the moon, and I just don't have the heart to tell them different. I could not have had a mother that loved me more than my mother loved me. I could not have had a dad that loved me more than my dad. My dad's in heaven. My mother has Alzheimer's. It's been 3 years since she's called my name. But even still, every time I go to see her, she doesn't know who I am. But I can get down and kneel beside her and say, Mama, I love you. And as best as she can, she'll say, I love you too. Friend, nobody ever had a mother that loved them more than my mother loves me, or dad that loved. But oh, hear me tonight. Even though my family loves me, even though I have friends that love me, I'm glad Jesus went a little farther. He knows all there is to know about me, yet he loves me. He loves me when I'm up. He loves me when I'm down. He loves me when I'm in and when I'm out, when I'm right, when I'm wrong, when I'm cold and when I'm hot. I'm glad Jesus went a little farther. I was lost, but Jesus went a little farther. The devil said, I've got him now, but Jesus went a little farther. I was on my road to hell, but Jesus went a little farther. I'm here tonight as a trophy of God's grace. I mentioned last night, kicked out of high school when I was in the 11th grade. Told by my principal I would never amount to a thing. Little did he know that I would be traveling all across America telling the old, old story. All because one night in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus went a little farther. There are preachers here tonight that would have filled a drunkard's grave, a doper's grave a long time ago. But here you are on a Tuesday evening with a suit on and a King James Bible under your arm and speaking that heavenly language like amen and hallelujah. Oh, because one night Jesus went a little far. People here tonight, you wouldn't even have a home. You wouldn't have a wife. You wouldn't have a husband. You wouldn't even have children. But thank God, one night Jesus went a little farther. Brother Bob, could you come and lead us in that song I believe we did this morning? I stand amazed in the presence. to stand her feet. Here tonight, and you're not a Christian, you don't know him, I beg you to come to him. Right now, I want you to just think in your mind, if you can, about where you could have been. About what you would have been. Had not Jesus gone a little farther. Let me sing this song, preacher. I believe it'd be in order tonight. For those of you that would like to come and just thank him that when he could have called heaven's angels, that's what he said. He didn't. It went a little farther. He sweat drops of blood for you and for me. For the Bob blessing.
I stand amazed in the
presence
of Jesus.